priest had to have the right garments. Didn't have the right garments, he could not minister. Verse 4, here are the garments. And these are the garments which they shall make. Count these as I read them. A breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. How many garments?
Six.
Six garments. Say, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound good. Six. That's man's number. We'll talk about that number a little later. First of all, we want to talk about a man who was all dressed up with some place to go. And that's the high priest. And so we want to talk about the high priest's garments. And young man, would you go out and knock on that door and get the high priest for me in the pastor's office and bring him out, would you? Thank you. I think that's your somebody that you'll know. He may look a little different today, however. But in any event, there were two great priesthoods in the Old Testament. One was called the Melchizedekian priesthood. The priest after the order of Melchizedek. That was a Gentile priesthood before Abraham came and established the nation of Israel. What's the matter? We got a problem? Oh, there he is. Come on up here. Watch the wires. Okay. All right. All right. Why don't you come stand right here where everybody can see you. And I think with his nose, he makes a good Jewish priest, don't you? I wish he had left his beard on, you know, that way it would have even looked more authentic. But anyway, we want to talk about these high priest garments. Number one, the priesthood for Gentiles was the Melchizedekian priesthood, the order of Melchizedek. And that's one priesthood. The second priesthood was the Aaronic or Levitical priesthood. And that's the one we want to talk about. That was for Jews. And that's the garments that we're looking at now. Now, Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, but the garments of the Levitical priest were those that spoke of his person and his work. So I want you to get the difference. The Levitical priesthood speaks of the person and work of Christ because of the garments that he's wearing. Whereas the priest called Melchizedek was the one after whom Christ came, because the Bible doesn't record a beginning or an ending of his life. He just shows up suddenly. He's only mentioned a couple of times in the Old Testament, then he's gone. And over in the book of Hebrews, it talks about him, but it says that he had no beginning nor ending, no genealogy, in other words. But the high priest always had to have a genealogy. He was a part of Aaron's. Let me fix his hat here a little bit. He looks a little funny. He looks like a dunce cap otherwise, so we don't want that to be. But anyway, now, there are several things about the high priest that we want to talk about. The high priest had to be physically fit. He couldn't have any blemishes. He couldn't have any a broken arm or, you know, even a broken nose. He had to be completely physically fit. Number two, he had to be properly married, unlike the Roman Catholic priesthood, which is not a biblical priesthood. We'll say more about that later. He had to be clean, and he could never touch a dead body. He could not even touch the dead body of a loved one, his wife, any family member or anything else. He had to always be clean. Also, he was chosen, cleansed, consecrated, and properly clothed. He could not minister without the proper clothing. That's why it's so important. It says in verse 3, the latter part, it says that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And then the last phrase of verse 4 says, for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. He could not dare enter the holy place or the holy of holies without the proper clothing on. He had to have that clothing. Let me just see something here, brother. This needs to come up just a little bit. Let me see. Now, we're going to leave it this way for now, but actually this should be up about there, but we'll just leave it that way because we don't have a lot of time here. Now, the high priest, all the garments were made with the most costly materials because they speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfections. And Aaron's robe signified his calling, a calling which he did not deserve, and gave him a dignity that he did not possess. In other words, men looked up to the high priest because of his office. And of course, the opposite was true with the Lord Jesus Christ. Although the garments spoke of our Savior, they also spoke of the imputed righteousness which he gives to each person who is redeemed. And so, what is true of the Lord Jesus Christ to some degree, and what is true to the high priest to some degree, is also true of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now, we want to look first of all at the ephod. The ephod is this colored garment, kind of scarlet colored, or it's got a mixture of colors in it. And the ladies who made this outfit for me tried to stay as close to the scriptures as possible. Why don't you just walk over here? Just don't get in the way of the projector so they can see you a little better. And this outer garment, this we would call it a robe. The Bible calls it an ephod. And the ephod was for glory and beauty. This was the external garment. This is what men saw. They didn't see all of, very much of the other garments. And of course, it has several colors woven into the fabric. Blue speaks of him as a prophet. The prophet Samuel was also a priest, if you remember. And so this speaks of Christ coming as a man, and he was a prophet during his earthly ministry. Then, of course, the next color was scarlet, the red color mixed in with the blue. This speaks of redemption because blood is red, and it speaks of the priest. Brother, you better move back again, I guess, because they're having a hard time seeing the screen, and I want them to be able to see that as well as you. Tell you what, stand over there by that organ. That'll be good. That way everybody will see you, and everybody will see the screen. Okay, now, number three, there's purple woven into this garment. The ladies who made this garment tried to read through the Old Testament as carefully as they could. Two ladies, I had another high priest outfit one time. I loaned it to somebody, never got it back. And so just before I left the ministry, about 2 years before I left the ministry, they worked very hard on this to try to get it as close to what the Bible describes as possible. Now, purple, you all know, speaks of royalty. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our coming king. David, of course, though he was wore the robe, at one time he borrowed the ephod, if you remember. And David is portrayed in the scripture as prophet, priest, and king. Now, there's one other color woven in the threads of the outer garment, which was gold. And there, gold speaks of Christ or deity, and that can only be spoken of Christ. He's the only one who qualifies. The Bible says this, whoops, I'm sorry. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And we're going to get to that girdle in just a moment, but the gold anywhere in the outfit, the gold speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and speaks of God, deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next item is the curious girdle. I want you to look, please, at verse 4. It says, these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a broidered coat, a myrtle, a mitre, and a girdle. Now, I'm going to try to go through the order that the scriptures use here. The first one is the ephod. Look at verse 5. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. They shall make the ephod, that outer coat, of gold and blue and of purple and scarlet and fine twine linen with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof. And it shall be joined together. And we want to stop right there. You'll notice that these shoulder pieces have a chain, a gold chain, on either side, leading up to a stone on his shoulders. Those stones had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. 6 on this shoulder, 6 on this shoulder, inscribed on the stones. The concept was that he was carrying the burdens of the people of Israel. Then, of course, he had 12 stones on the breastplate. We'll get to that in just a moment. We'll talk about those stones. Now, we want to talk about the girdle. It is also a part of the of the garment. And the girdle is nothing more than a belt. And in the scriptures, the girdle always speaks of service. So we want to talk about that service for a moment. Over in Luke chapter 12 and verse 37 says, blessed are those servants whom when he, that is the Lord, cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. Did you ever think about being served by the Lord Jesus Christ? At the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to serve us. Can you imagine that? The God-man is going to lower himself to serve us. What a Savior we have. But this that girdle speaks of service. You know, when he did the night before his crucifixion, when he washed the disciples' feet, he girded himself, the Bible says, before he did, because he was taking the place of a servant. It also speaks of strength. By the way, the girdle is what holds everything together on that costume that the high priest wore. The high priest's primary ministry and reason for existence was to serve others. By the way, that's what we're supposed to do. We are called a kingdom of priests in the New Testament. We are the believer priesthood. And as a result of that, we are supposed to be servants. It's not us and then others. It's others and then us. And one people, I just got a message together entitled "The Three Rules to Spiritual Greatness." And in that message, I talk about what is probably the fundamentalist dirty little secret, something you rarely hear preached about, is that we ought to do unto others as they would have, as you would have them do unto you, not the other way around. And we ought to be serving others. That was the high priest's job, to serve others. In the passage dealing with the believer's armor for spiritual warfare, we are told there that we ought to have our loins girt about with truth. You see, truth will strengthen the believer's witness. When a believer has unsaved loved ones, one of the things that they're looking for, if you want to witness to your loved ones, one of the things that they're looking for is that you live a clean life and that you back up what you preach by the way you live. And so they're looking at you and they want to see in you the strength that only comes from truth. And truth is static. Now, the high priest was to be a representative of the Lord. A priest, by the way, is a person who stands between man and God. Now, we don't have priests these days. We're called believer priests, but we don't really have priests these days like they had in the Old Testament or like they have in some churches. The reason for that is this: because we don't stand between men and God. Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and man. And that's the man Christ Jesus, of course. So today, our Savior is portrayed in Revelation 1:13 as standing in the midst of his churches, girded about the breasts with a golden girdle, ready to serve his people. And in the millennium, he is pictured a little differently. In the millennium, it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, hanging on the breastplate of righteousness." That's for us now in this age. We need to be girded about with truth. And then the Bible says later, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." He is both faithful, and he imparts righteousness to the saints. It's important that the priest gird himself for service and strengthen himself with telling the truth, always ministering in behalf of God. And of course, God never lies. He always tells the truth. And then, of course, we have the breastplate. This is probably one of the most important articles of clothing that the high priest wore. In the breastplate, there is a pocket back here. And it's two pieces of cloth. Let's look at the scriptures. It says in verse 8, it talks about the curious girdle. It says, "The curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same, according to work thereof, even of gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine and linen. Thou shalt take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the children of Israel." Those are the ones on his shoulders. "Six of their names on one stone, on the other six names on the rest of the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shall thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold." Ouch, that's an old English word that means brooch. They're like brooches, and they're, you can see the gold color around the two stones, makes what a woman might call a brooch. And so, it says here, and thou shalt put two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod, verse 12, for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial, and thou shalt make ouches of gold and two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shalt thou make them and fasten them, fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches or the brooches. Verse 15, we get to the breastplate. So we're trying to go in the order that the scriptures go in. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. That means artistic. Thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work after the work of the ephod shalt thou make it, of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. You notice the background is the same material as the ephod. Four square it shall be being doubled. That's where that pocket comes in. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. For thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be sardius, a topaz, a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one of them, everyone with his name shall be according to the 12 tribes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold. Thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shalt put the two rings on the ends of the breastplate. Thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate, and on the other two ends of the two wreathen chains thou shalt fasten in the two ouches or brooches, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. Thou shalt make two rings of gold. Thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate in the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. Now, no doubt the most interesting piece and the thing that would catch anybody's eye when they saw the high priest was the breastplate with all these stones flashing in the sunlight. And if you remember, the outer court, both in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, and in the temple as well, were outside. By the way, you'll notice the priest has no shoes on his feet. In the desert, of course, he was in the sand. In the desert, when the sacrifices were made, the blood would just run down into the sand and be absorbed. In the temple, they had a drainage system for the blood, a plumbing system. And so that on the Day of Atonement, in spite of the drainage system, we're told by Josephus, the historian who wrote about that period, he said on the Day of Atonement, once a year, which we'll be discussing in the morning service, the blood was up to the priest's ankles. He was sloshing around in blood all day, not just one priest, but 12 orders of priests. The high priest, of course, was the main man, but then he had all these other priests who served under him, and of course on the Day of Atonement he needed all of them because there were so many lambs that would be slain. But we're talking about the breastplate here, and is encrusted with 12 precious and semi-precious stones, and what we have is on each one of them would be one the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so he would not only carry their names on his shoulders, indicating he carried their burdens, but he, over his heart, indicating that he had a passion for them and compassion towards the people that he was ministering for or in behalf of. And so the high priest had a very interesting job. By the way, inside, let me just say a word about this. We often talk about the past ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we don't talk about a lot is the present ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. His present ministry is that of intercession. You two boys, behave yourself right here, okay? The present ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is intercession. The Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The high priest, one of the high priest's main ministry was to intercede in behalf of the people. Remember, a priest is the go-between between man and God. He was to minister in behalf of others. And as priests in the holy priesthood that Christians are part of, we too need to be ministering on behalf of others. And we need to be interceding for one another. We need to be praying for one another. The Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens. The high priest had to bear the burdens of the people. We're supposed to do the same thing in this New Testament priesthood of which we are a part. Each tribe was engraved on a separate stone, signifying their individuality and enduring worth to the Lord himself. And by the way, God, in spite of the revisionist theology of today, God is not done with the children of Israel. They have a tremendous future ahead. Now, they're going to have to go through 7 years of horrible tribulation. The present president of Iran is a man by the name of Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. He is the president of Iran. He is a complete fanatic as far as Islam is concerned. And he believes that he is the John the Baptist of Islam. That he is going to usher in the Islamic Messiah called the 12th Imam or the Mahdi. Now what that means is this. That's why he wants a nuclear arsenal. He wants to start a world war. His view is this. He wants to eliminate Israel and use that as a launching pad to then control Europe. And by the way, Europe is already under the control of the Muslims. And then he wants to use that as a launching pad to attack and destroy America. Now, the good news is this. We will probably be gone before that all comes to a head. However, the shadows of those days are with us right now. And we may have to go through some pretty horrible times ourselves before the rapture and before the tribulation begins. Especially, I believe that the world is arming itself right now for the battle of Gog and Magog of Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. That's the way I see the doctrine of last things. Now, Ahmadinejad said this, when he was standing before the United Nations Security Council, while he was speaking, he spoke for 20 minutes, and he said, no one blinked their eyes for 20 minutes. He sees himself as a supernatural being, and he said he had this aura around him. I have the book in the car that talks about this and describes this in the news report, and he said every Muslim in the room saw that aura around him, so he believes he's a supernatural man who's going to usher in the Islamic Mahdi or Messiah, and that means... And here's what he said. It is less than 2 years away. He said that some months back. And he said, when the Imam shows up, the 12th Imam or Mahdi shows up, or their Messiah shows up, there will be 7 years of horrible tribulation on the earth. Sounds pretty spooky, doesn't it? In other words, what he's saying is, their Imam will be our Antichrist in the Bible. But thank God, we'll be gone when he shows up. When he finally is revealed, the Antichrist is revealed, then we'll be out of here. And so that's the good news. So it may be within, if he really is supernatural, that is, if he's demon-possessed, maybe his prediction will come true. And if that's the case, we'll be out of here in less than 2 years. I may get to see the rapture yet. Anybody older than 72 in this room? There's one. How old are you? 80. 78. Sister, you just hang in there. We both might go up at the rapture. Amen? All right. Now, the priest had to intercede for the people. Here's what the Bible says. Wherefore he, that is Christ, is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him. Right now, see, when Christ was here the first time, his role was the office of prophet. When he comes back, right now, by the way, it's the office of priest. He is interceding for us. When he comes back, it will be king. Prophet, priest, and king. That's our Savior. Now, not only intercession, but illumination. Now, inside, or a part of, this breastplate is the Urim and the Thummim. And let me ask you to look at verse 15, or verse 7, if you would please, first. Verse 15, I guess, is... No, I'm sorry, I'm looking at the wrong place here. Hold on. Here we go. Verse 30. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment, the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now, the Urim and the Thummim are somewhat of a mystery or an enigma, because they're never really described. They're inside somehow. They operate with this breastplate. Now, some people believe they were two stones, a black stone and a white stone. White stone meaning yes, black stone meaning no. The only problem I have with that view is when people would ask the high priest questions and he would intercede before God for them, he didn't just always get a yes or no answer. Sometimes he got a lengthy answer. Like they would come and say, shall we attack? That's one thing, yes or no. And the Lord would give him a yay or a nay. But on other occasions, he would give specific instructions through the high priest. That leads me to believe that perhaps this Urim and the Thummim was much more intricate than just two stones. The Bible does not say what it was, but it did provide enlightenment and illumination for the people of God. And here's what I personally believe. You don't have to believe this. I can't prove this from the Bible, but this is what I personally believe. I believe that the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on these stones, and as a result of that, it used all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, most of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. I believe that could in fact have been the first computer model, that certain stones would light up with those words or letters being used to form words and give clear-cut instructions to the children of Israel. I don't know that, but as I've studied this subject, that's the only thing I can come up with, because it was definitely more than just a yes or a no answer. And by the way, Christ is the light of the world. And so I believe that those stones could have literally lit up. And of course, he's the only perfect one, and he too is in the bosom of the person who has the Holy Spirit of God in him or her. You know, we often talk about letting Christ come into your heart. He doesn't literally. Give me your attention, please. I know it's getting warm in here, but give me your attention. He doesn't literally come into your heart. He comes inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's an exact duplicate of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he doesn't have a body. The only body he has is your body. And your body then becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the next item. First of all, this breastplate indicated that the priest could intercede in behalf of all the 12 tribes of Israel, and he would give them light or illumination, and Christ is the light of the world. Now, the robe of the ephod. Now, brother, we're going to ask you to kind of... Inside here is a blue robe underneath. That's the robe that is spoken of in Scripture. I want you to look at verse 31. It says, and thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. And there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the hole of it, as it were the hole of an habergeon. That's a piece of military equipment, that it be not rent. And beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. Now, I want you to walk across here and see if you can hear the bells. Can you hear them? I can't, but you can. That's good. All right. Going back over there, brother. Now, there's something important about both the bells and the pomegranates. The robe of the ephod had the pomegranates. Those are those red tassels that he has on the bottom, indicating pomegranates. And we used to call, when I was a kid and we ate pomegranates, we used to call them blood apples. Because inside, when you cut them, they look like blood. Did you ever remember that being? Yeah. See, she's older than she looks. But when you cut those, you know, it looks like they're bleeding. And the pomegranates spoke of the fruitfulness of the priest. By the way, what we are supposed to do is produce fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, fruit is of different varieties, as you know. You have bananas, apples, pomegranates, peaches, all those different fruit. And the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. So we are to be fruitful as believer priests, just like the high priest was to be fruitful, and those pomegranates spoke of his fruitfulness. And then, of course, not only that, by the way, the blue color, let me just say something about the blue color. The blue color was symbolic of heaven, and his ministry was between he and the Lord. He was the intercessor, the high priest, and it spoke of, by the way, the whole outfit of the high priest not only speaks about Christ, but it speaks about every individual believer. Our home is in heaven, and we're headed there, but while we're here, we need to be fruitful, continue to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only church I know don't have a clock, and praise the Lord for no clock, but I've got to be careful because I want to get it all done. Now, the pomegranate was a fruit whose seeds kind of floated in a crimson liquid like blood. And our fruitfulness stems from Christ's shed blood on the cross of Calvary. Without Him dying for us, there could be no fruitfulness in us. The Bible says all our works are as filthy rags before God before we're saved. Now, after we're saved, the Bible says that we're not saved by works, lest any man should boast, but we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, we don't get saved by works, and our works before we're saved, disconnected from the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross of Calvary, produce nothing but filthiness in God's sight. You say, that old lady I walked across the street, went before I was saved, that didn't count? No, it didn't count. It was like filthy rags in His sight. Anything you did before you were saved did not count for anything towards your merit in heaven. However, once you get saved, all of your works will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. And you will either suffer loss or you will be rewarded for your fruitfulness. Secondly, you have the bells. And you heard those bells as he walked across the platform. They represent a testimony. And I want you to look at that last phrase in verse 35. And it should be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. And I say, what is all that about? Now, again, I can't prove this from the scripture, but the testimony of Josephus, again, the historian that came after Christ, wrote about this, and he said they used to tie a rope around the high priest's ankle. And when he went into the Holy of Holies, as he walked in, they could hear the bells ringing. If the bells stopped ringing, they knew he died. And they were not allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, so they would have to have a means to pull him out. And so they would use the rope to pull him out. Now again, I don't have chapter and verse for that, but I do know this. The scripture is very clear. It says, and it shall be unto Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. And so I believe, and here's the reason why he would die. If he were to go into the Holy of Holies, and this were the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant was actually smaller than this, but if this was the Ark of the Covenant and the two cherubim with their wings covering the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, that bright, shining light that was inside of the Holy of Holies, when he would go in there, he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat underneath of the wings of the Holy of Holies, of the cherubim on the Holy of Holies, on the Ark of the Covenant. And he would sprinkle that blood. Now, if that blood was unacceptable to God, then the priest who offered it would die. Now, I don't understand all that. I'm just communicating to you what the Bible says in that respect. So, they needed to hear those bells. If the bells stopped, that meant that priest would have died, and they would have had to some way get him out of there without entering into the Holy of Holies. The tongues of the bell speak of musical speech. And so the priest, when he walked around, was actually praising the Lord, and you could hear the music of the bells. Every step that the high priest took, caused the tinkling of the bells and called attention to the fruit. So the bells and the fruit go together. The bells called attention to the fruit. And your witness ought to call attention to your works. And your works ought to speak of your witness. One of the reasons why some of your unsaved loved ones don't get saved is because your witness and your works don't match up. You tell them one thing, but they see something else in your life. And the high priest, of course, is a picture not only of Christ, but of the believer as well. It says, "And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not." Now, let me make an application here. The suggestion, I believe, is this, that a Christian who doesn't produce fruit has a witness that doesn't amount to anything, and he's just as good as dead as far as God is concerned. If you're not working for the Lord, if you're not bearing witness of Him, then God has no excuse to leave you here on planet Earth. He may as well just take you on to heaven, because you are valueless to Him. And so we need to make sure that our works and our witness match together. Now, I want to talk about the mitre, that crown on his head. And it speaks of the holiness of God. The crown on the high priest was imputed, meant imputed holiness. This golden band here with the Hebrew lettering on it said holiness unto the Lord in Hebrew. So he was always supposed to wear that whenever he was ministering. Holiness unto the Lord. Whenever we are working for the Lord, whenever we're witnessing for God, whatever we're doing, it is to be regulated by the holiness that characterizes the clean Christian. If we are not holy, then we are valueless also. We need to be clean in our lifestyle, or people do not see our Savior, they just see us. And they're not supposed to see us. They're supposed to see Him. Holiness unto the Lord. Everywhere He went, the sun would flash on that golden band and let people know that He represented the Lord and that He had imputed righteousness and imputed holiness. Imputed means imparted. And God gives us His holiness and His righteousness the day we get saved. When the Lord looks at you, you know what He sees? He doesn't see you. He sees you clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You have on His righteousness, not yours. Your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, but His, and anything you do in the energy and power of the Holy Spirit, is imputed righteousness and holiness. You cannot be completely holy unless you are walking in the Spirit of God. Now, He had to wear that on the most conspicuous place of His uniform, right on His forehead. And of course, we know that the Bible teaches that the Antichrist will one day cause people to receive a mark on their foreheads. But it also tells us this in the book of Revelation and chapter 7 that the 144,000 witnesses will also receive a mark on their forehead that they are of God, and they will go forth preaching the gospel of the everlasting kingdom during the tribulation period. Now, it's interesting that when Uzzah, if you remember Uzzah in the Old Testament, he attempted to steady the ark when it was about to fall. What he did is intrude into the high priest's office. And as a result of that, God killed him on the spot. Listen, unless you are saved, you cannot stand before God. And you will be eternally dead. That is, you will be eternally dying and eternally punished. By the way, the mark of the Antichrist also goes on the forehead and on the hand of his followers. Say, what's that all about? When you salute, you see your forehead and it touches your head. And what it's saying is people who have that mark is giving their allegiance to the Antichrist. The high priest's allegiance was to the Lord. And so he ministered with his hands and he wore holiness unto the Lord. Then the next piece is the broidered coat. Now, this white garment that he has underneath the other garments is the other piece of clothing that he had to wear. And I want you to look at verse 39 and 40, if you will, please. Let's back up to, because I didn't read this verse 36 about the plate on his head. It says, "And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and engrave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Thou shalt put on a blue lace, and it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." Then verse 39 says, "And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework, and for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty." Now, what we have here is, we have the undergarment which is closest to his body. And this undergarment speaks of the purity of the man who wore the uniform. He had to stay clean. By the way, you notice in that passage it said that all the other priests had to wear a white garment. Can you imagine on the Day of Atonement when they're slaying thousands of animals? And there were, all these priests are wearing white garments. Can you imagine by the end of the day what they look like? How did they get that blood out? I don't have any clue. But the blood spoke of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But the priest had to wear the white garment, speaking of his purity. He had to keep himself clean. He could not touch a dead body. He never went to funerals. Preachers today preach funerals. He didn't preach any funerals. He didn't go to funerals. He didn't get near a dead body. He didn't touch anything that was unclean. And certainly he did not sacrifice unclean animals. That's why tonight in the Passover supper, when we do the Seder tonight, we'll do the Seder here in the auditorium, then we'll go down and eat a Seder meal downstairs. But it'll be more than just a Seder meal that you're eating, because they don't really feast at the day of Passover. But when we do that, when we do the Seder, you'll find out that everything on the table is symbolic. And it speaks not only of the coming Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back, but it speaks of our witness and our work today. And we'll say a lot more about that tonight. I think if you miss tonight's Seder service, you'll be disappointed indeed when you hear others reporting about it. We're going to do it exactly as the Jews perform it today and as they have for 3,500 years. It's the oldest service that anyone has record of. For 3,500 years, since Exodus chapter 12, Jews have been performing the Passover service. But in any event, the broidered coat. This was an undergarment or a foundational garment for the high priest. As the external garments were the official vestments, the undergarments were his personal vestments. And so fine linen is is the emblem of purity, and typically these garments spoke of the personal righteousness of Christ. He doesn't need imputed righteousness. He has his own righteousness. He, in fact, is righteous. And all of his other attributes are regulated by his purity and his holiness. He is omniscient, he's kind, he's gentle, he's loving, he's all these other things. But everything is regulated by his holiness and his purity. He could not be our Savior unless he was 100% pure and holy. All right, let's go to this. Now, this is one piece of the clothing that you will not see. This is his underwear. The priest had to wear breeches that go down to the knees. They were also white, like this, and they went down to the knees, because the priest had to be above all things modest. Now, we're going to use this as the altar in this morning's service for the Day of Atonement. However, the real altar was up high like this, the brazen altar where they put the animal sacrifices and burned them. And so there were steps going up to the altar. And as a result of that, the priest had to have some modesty garments underneath of his robes as he climbed those stairs. And so we can't show you that, but remember, how many garments did we count?
Six.
This very personal garment is not mentioned in that list of all the garments, but I want you to look, please, at verses 42 At verse 41, 42, and 43, it says, "And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother," that's all the garments, "and his sons with him. Thou shalt anoint him and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even to the thighs shall they reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him." Modesty. If the high priest is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and also a picture of the believer, then one thing that ought to characterize the believer is modesty. We live in an immodest and immoral society. But God's people are not supposed to be bearing their flesh. There's a move about in the world that's very popular right now. Everybody's getting tattoos. The Bible says you're not supposed to mark your bodies permanently like that. And they put them in generally inconspicuous places, except when they bare their flesh in a bikini or in shorts and so forth and so on. What it's saying is the world is promoting immodesty, the very opposite of what the Lord is promoting in this world. You ladies especially need to be careful about modesty, because men are affected by what they see. I see little tiny girls, 3, 4, 5 years of age, running around with little tiny short mini skirts dresses on. You know what? There are a bunch of perverts out there that will rape little tiny girls like that. And that inflames the passions of the pervert when they see those little bare legs. The Bible says that you're not even supposed to run around naked and expose your nakedness to your children in your own home. You don't take showers with your kids. I had a man in my church. He always took showers with his boys. Now he wished he had never done that. His boys didn't turn out like he had hoped. You don't shower, you ladies don't shower with your girls. Your children should never see you naked. Never. Now there may come a time when you get Alzheimer's or whatever, and they may have to take care of you and bathe you and so forth. That's a different story. That becomes a necessity. But any other time, there are no other exceptions. And nakedness begins where modesty ends. And if you're wearing anything immodest that calls attention to the physical attributes of your body, especially you ladies, although I think it applies to men as well, but especially the ladies, you need to be very, very cautious about being modest and being feminine, because God expects you to be modest, just like this man of God was to be modest. How painful, how shameful it must have been for our Savior to hang naked before the world on the cross of Calvary. And all the pictures we see of him has a loincloth or something on him. He had no clothing on. And his nakedness was exposed. It was part of the sin-bearing that he did on the cross of Calvary. But what a shame for an absolutely holy person to allow his nakedness to be exposed to the world in a world of sin. Now, I'm going to quote this from a book. It says, "One entrance into the tabernacle to minister without the prescribed underwear would have given the undertaker another grave to fill. The believer may thank God that his nakedness is covered with the righteousness of our high priest, and that he can now enter into the Holy of Holies in the same naked body he was born with, that without being blasted into perdition. As the scripture declares, fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. But we note that the linen of the ephod, the outer garment, is woven with gold wires. Thus the believer's righteousness is inseparable from the righteousness of Christ. His standing is gold. Listen, his state is fine linen. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But Our works are what speak of our imputed righteousness in the eyes of the world. Now, there's nothing in Scripture that does not relate to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing can be more plain than that the tabernacle, the worship, and the priesthood of the Old Testament all spoke of the coming ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, but his garments speak the Levitical priesthood's garments speak of the ministry, the person, and the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I appreciate our brother being willing to wear this outfit this morning. And you laughed when he first came in because it's so unusual and strange to see someone in this outfit these days. But believe me, when the high priest walked among the children of Israel dressed in this outfit, there was nothing but awe for him. There was no laughter permitted because he represented the Lord himself. Over in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, we find these words. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Aren't you glad for your salvation? Your unrighteousness is clothed by the righteousness, the imputed and imparted righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when you stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, your sins can never come into question. They are all covered by the righteousness of Christ. You have the garments of salvation. And so when he looks at you, he sees his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, not all your filthiness and my filthiness. We need to understand that the Lord had a purpose in all of this. And here was a man who was all dressed up with some place to go. He was to go into the tabernacle or into the temple and minister in behalf of the people and offer sacrifices on the brazen altar for the sins of himself and for the sins of the people. And God expects us to live as a living witness and testimony, as a believer priest in the age in which we live, so that we too can honor the Lord as we serve him, as we witness for him, and as we work for him. And I think you ought to give this man a hand for helping us out here. Thank you, Jim. I appreciate it. All right, you may slip out that door. Don't take off the outfit. We're going to need you again in the morning service, okay?
Don't take it off.
All right. Preacher, anything? Okay, you are dismissed to the morning service. Don't scatter. I know this church. Don't scatter.